And good morning. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5:16. Trust you have absorbed some of the words of the songs we've just sung to realize that sin's grip is released. And man, we have access to the Father anytime through the Spirit. Thank you, worship team, and for some of the comments as well. I want to start with a quote from a theologian from the 1600s. That sounds exciting, doesn't it? 400-and-some-year-old quote. John Owen wrote, "However strong a castle may be, if a treacherous party resides inside, the castle cannot be kept safe from the enemy." You all follow that? You can get the best castle in the world, but if you have a treacherous person inside, the castle may fall. It's the truth of the inside job, right? Every criminal would like to have someone on the inside who's going to, you know, open the door for them or somehow set this crime up. That makes it easy for the enemy if there's an insider on the enemy's side. Of course, John Owen, 1600s, was not talking about criminal activity, but rather is in a book he wrote about sin and temptation. We're going to talk about that today, the fact that there is an insider that aids the enemy. The enemy, of course, would be Satan, but his job is pretty easy, way too often because of the flesh that we as believers in Christ have. We still have the sin nature, right? And so that makes it easy for the enemy. There's a struggle going on inside, we see today. There's a struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. Because we have the sinful nature and we have the Holy Spirit. So there is a struggle. And it's probably not a surprise to you that there is a struggle. Frankly, what is surprising to us sometimes is the fact that we can win. We've gotten used to the struggle. We're tired of the struggle. We hate the struggle. What we've maybe never really understood is the fact that we can win in the struggle with our sin nature. Verse 16, the opening of this passage, begins with a statement of the fact that we can win. So I say, live by the Spirit, you may have the word walk, live or walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature or the flesh. That's a promise. Put that in a promise book. If you walk in the Spirit, whatever that means, we do not have to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Notice it doesn't say that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not experience the desires of the sinful nature, be tempted by the desires of the sinful nature. It says that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not gratify or satisfy or fulfill or carry out or do what the sinful nature wants us to do. I don't know where you are at this morning spiritually. We're a bunch of different people here, aren't we? Our spiritual stories, how long we've been believers, everything is different about us, person to person. It could be that this morning some of you are hearing this and you're thinking, boy, I am just eager for some help. It could be that maybe you're not eager, you're kind of feeling helpless. You know, I've tried all that. I don't think there is any way to grow, any way to change, any way to deal with this sin nature that I've been battling. You could even be here this morning, you're thinking, battle? What battle? You thought it was going pretty good. You're not even really aware, maybe, of the struggle. Or maybe you're here and you're thinking, okay, I know there's a struggle, but you know what? My life is so chaotic right now. There are so many things. I am just overwhelmed with life. You know, it's not a big priority right now to just, you know, think about overcoming the sinful nature. We could be coming at this from a lot of different perspectives this morning. The reality is, though, that the war within us is going on whether we sense it or not, whether we want to address it or not, whether we think it's the problem that we're facing or not. It is going on. Paul does not introduce the paragraph here with a disclaimer. For those of you in Galatia who are struggling, he assumes they're struggling. He doesn't say, for those of you who are interested in spiritual growth, it's for everybody. He's going to say, every one of us has a spiritual struggle going on, but there is hope. We don't have to satisfy what the flesh is drawing us to do. Verse 17, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. That's what we feel. We should feel. So that you do not do what you want. So we got a statement of victory. Live by the Spirit. You won't satisfy the desires of the flesh. And then a reminder of the conflict. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Must be a pretty important phrase. There are like synonyms a couple different times between here and the end of the chapter, as well as found in other letters of the Scriptures. Walk in the Spirit. The term is literally walk. Later on, it'll say keep in step, verse 25. There is something supposed to be very regular, very normal about whatever it means to walk in the Spirit. The sense that the Spirit is attempting to live through us to produce real righteousness that we've seen is supposed to be normal Christian living. And I guess the question is it normal to us to depend upon, yield to, and live out the life that the Holy Spirit wants to produce? Is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, kindness, self-control, is all that stuff happening on a regular basis? If not, then we have something to learn about walking in the Spirit. Frankly, we don't think about it much, I think, because of a kind of a spiritual couch potato syndrome. We don't change much very often unless deeply prompted by some maybe pain in our life or need. Really, if we're honest looking back, change is pretty slow in most of our lives. I'm not saying that's right, I'm just saying it's kind of how it is. We're like a couch potato, spiritually, naturally. We just want to stay there where we are. That's what's most comfortable. You know how it goes, the lawn needs mowed, but you're just sitting there, you know, watching the NBA Finals or the NASCAR race or reading the book or whatever, and you just don't feel like you can move. But I tell you something, there's a miracle that happens if you decide to. If you decide, I am going to get up and mow the lawn, a miracle happens. I don't completely understand how this works. But somehow our body takes the nutrients we have eaten, the liquids we have swallowed, and our body transforms that into energy we don't fully understand. And if our mind decides we're going to get up and go mow the lawn, guess what? Our body does it. Have you experienced that? Anybody? It does work, doesn't it? If we make the decision, it actually happens. And in a similar way, I don't understand exactly how the Spirit works to produce love when I don't feel like loving and all that stuff. But if my mind decides to rely on that miraculous power of the Spirit to do that which I would not normally want to do in my flesh or sinful nature, you know what? I can actually walk in the Spirit and produce those things that would not be natural to me. It just works. So there we are on the couch. And there are certain things about our temptations and our weaknesses that are incredibly difficult for us to do. And we feel the weight on the couch. In fact, there's like a 300-pound lead vest over the top of us on some of these things, right? We just don't know if we can ever live any differently. This has become so fully ingrained, the way we react, the way we do, the way we think, the things we say. We think nothing can change it. But if we walk in the Spirit, I don't know how to say it except that we have to consciously realize this is a God moment, a God thing, and I need God's help to be anything other than I've ever been. And as we rely on Him and our mind chooses to do it, the lead vest disappears and the Spirit's power is engaged and He produces holiness, not mine, His holiness, though, through me. And so Paul says up front, that's what you got to do. We got to practice a whole new way of living because there is a battle. Sinful nature, verse 17, desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to sinful nature. They're in conflict so that you do not do what you want. I think there's two kinds of spiritual battles this is describing. Those that are obvious and those that are not. Those that we know about and those that might yet be hidden. The obvious battles are the ones that, oh yeah, we know what they are. They might be habits, they might be addictions, they might be the things that have plagued us. We know what they are. But then there's also those that I think hide. The ones that we've been able to ignore because we've pretended they don't exist. I think back to Jesus' day, it seemed like there were really two kinds of people around Him, describing these two kinds of evidences of the flesh. One was the publicans and the sinners. You know what? They were bad. They knew they were bad. Everyone knew they were bad. They did stuff that was bad. Publicans and sinners. What was the other group? Pharisees. Did I hear someone say Pharisees? Yeah. The Pharisees? We don't have any problems. We are the righteous ones of Israel. It was pretend. Which group did Jesus have the most success with? It's the publicans and sinners. There has to become a place where our sin is admitted. I hope you have someone in your life that loves you, both loves you, and will be honest with you. If you don't, you got to find that person. Because if the flesh is going to be addressed, we got to know what it is. Can't hide it and expect to make progress with it. Flesh, spirit, they're in conflict with each other. At the end of verse 17, though, there is a major statement of hope. Did you see it? It's kind of masked, I think. We don't notice it right away, but there's a statement of hope. The way mine reads is this: so that you do not do what you want. What does that suggest? What do you want to do? You want to do right. We're talking about believers here. This is one of the most neglected truths, I think, is the fact that if you are a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you, and you do have a desire to do right. Now, some of you, wait. No. I want to do wrong. I mean, that's my natural. Oh, yeah, that's your natural nature. You know, that's the old nature. The old man, it's there till you die. But why are we always focusing on that? We've got to admit that and be honest about that, open about that. But do you know who you really are? You are a new creation in Christ. Holy Spirit is inside of you, and that's what you want to do in your new identity. The Spirit of God lives in you, right? We're a what? We're a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why the battle is so obvious, is because you want to do right. Some of you are acquainted with what Paul wrote in Romans about this battle. I just want to, this isn't even the whole passage. I just selected a chunk of it. But For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. And everybody said, Amen. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, to the Lord Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, the statement goes back and forth, doesn't it? But in my inner being, that's where the Holy Spirit dwells. That is who we are. I want to produce holiness and purity and righteousness and joy and love. That's who I am now in my inner being. There's an old Indian fable about an Indian brave who found an eagle's nest with an egg in it and decided to have some fun. He took that eagle's egg and put it in a nest with some prairie chicken eggs. Sure enough, the egg hatched, and this eaglet comes out, and he grows up thinking he's a what? He's a prairie chicken. And he spends his early life scratching around in the dirt, and he learns to fly like a prairie chicken flies, just, you know, a couple feet above the ground, kind of from here to there, but basically ground bound. One day, he's looking up in the sky, and there's an eagle soaring up there. And one of the prairie chicken says to him, you know, yep, that's the eagle. He's the king of the sky. But don't even give it a thought. You could never be like that. And according to the fable, the eagle believes it and spends the rest of its life, lives it out, just scratching the dirt, flying no higher than this. I think many Christians, many times we live just that way. Thinking, you know, there are some eagles. I know some elite Christians. But I could never be like one of them. And we live as if this is high school sports. There's the starters, the stars, the haves, and the have-nots. And that's who we are. We're the flunkies on the bench. Did Paul write this to the elite, you know, the upper crust? Does he act as if that's even in existence? No. How many believers have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them? All of us. And does the Holy Spirit have power equally among us? Yeah. There are no stars. So verse 18 says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Led by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. See, the whole deal is that whether we have more obvious sins or not, more hidden sins or not, we've all got this battle going on. And we can be led by the Spirit if we choose to be led by the Spirit. It's interesting. He says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What does that have to do with it? Well, remember, Galatians has been about the problem with the law. And the problem with the law in Galatian churches was that they thought by keeping the rules expected of them by the Judaizers, that was how you became righteous. He says, you know what? If you're led by the Spirit, rules are unnecessary. Because the Holy Spirit will lead you in true righteousness. If you're led by the Spirit. If is a genuine if. We decide if we're led by the Spirit. He's not saying if you're one that the Holy Spirit picks to lead. If we choose to be led. That's the issue. Walk, live, led by. I want to show you one more in Ephesians. Same issue. Filling. What, who is controlling you? Simple verse says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Debauchery is everything that you wake up after you've been drunk wishing you had not have done. Okay? Don't get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. It's an illustration. So just as a person chooses to drink alcohol, and then because of that choice, ends up doing things that they would not have otherwise done. So, in a positive way, the person who, as a believer, chooses to be filled by the Spirit is able to do things that they would not have otherwise done. In other words, the things that we thought were impossible, things that are not really characteristic of us, we can now do this, even though it wouldn't be normal for us. Just as a person may yield control to a substance like alcohol and it causes them to do this, we can yield control to the Holy Spirit and cause us to do this. We decide by what we are filled. Is it a fleshly desire, or is it the Spirit? And when you are led by the Spirit, then the expectations of other Christians doesn't need to control us. Then the rules of maybe a church organization, it's not that you're going, oh, then I won't do those things. It's that your righteousness produced by God is going to far supersede that. Because God is producing things that show love and express joy and peace and patience and kindness and all those kinds of things. Just God begins to do that. So there's no law against it. That's the way they said it. Now, in verses 19 through 23, we have this amazing contrast between what the flesh produces and what the Spirit produces. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And you almost have to, you know, hold your nose reading this list. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Okay, stop there. Just a summary of the kind of thing that the sinful nature produces. One is immorality. Two is occult involvement. Notice those. Relational problems, there's a whole string of them talking about relational problems. Dissatisfaction with life, that selfish ambition, that envy, that jealousy, that's always wanting what somebody else has, what we thought we were going to get out of life. Addictions, controls. Okay, call them bad habits if you don't like the word addictions. It's the flesh that just has gripped us and held us in bondage in some area. That's what the sinful nature produces. And then it says at the end, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a sobering thought. And it's been taken different ways. Some have thought if you do these things, you're not going to heaven. Anybody that does any of these things is not going to heaven. And then, can't quite mean that, because obviously, you know, at least, you know, we might admit to a little bit of envy once in a while. You know, someone has a nicer car. Maybe that's happened in our life. I don't know. So we couldn't mean they can't go to heaven. So some of them have read it and said, well, okay, if a person does this habitually, then they're not going to heaven. And so we almost lie to ourselves and say, no, none of these things are habitual in my life. Envy, you know, never. Just every leap year I had an envious thought or had selfish ambition, right? I don't think it means that either. It seems to be describing, this is the lifestyle of those without Christ who have only the flesh. Those who do these things are the ones who don't inherit the kingdom of God, okay? We understand. This is how the world lives. The world is filled with that. That's the world. And it seems that Paul's very strong point is, you and I don't have to live that way. Why should we be prairie chickens digging in the dirt our whole life, getting about this far off the ground with some flesh-produced goodness from time to time, maybe this high, maybe this high, but when we could be soaring like eagles, pleasing God. In contrast to that list, then, is what that would mean to soar. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You want that? Man, I do. I need a bunch of those. Think it's unattainable? It's just for the varsity? Not at all. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We're not going to study those in depth today. Just want to kind of give you a little parenthesis of what the plan is. The plan to this point in studying Galatians has been to kind of mine the gems of how the Christian life works. Take that out of Galatians. We're going to slow considerably now. In the next, I believe it'll be 4 weeks, we're going to delve into the fruit of the Spirit, where we take some of these principles that we've been learning in Galatians and apply them to these specific areas where we have great need to see these traits characterize our life. So that's kind of where we're going. That's why we're not going to delve into it today. But it's a great list. Against such things, he says, again, there's no law. Again, what? What about the law? Well, again, it's his way of saying you cannot make these things happen with a list of rules. You cannot legally enforce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. It won't happen. Can you imagine making a law in Congress that commands your apple tree to produce apples? How's that going to work? It's not. You can't legally enforce that, because what it really depends upon is whether there is good soil and adequate, you know, moisture, and you've addressed the bugs and the diseases that can happen, and there's enough sunshine. That's what produces apples. Likewise, you cannot make a law that says Christians should be this way, this way, this way, this way. You can't make a law that says Christians should be loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, you know. Okay, that's our new command, guys. Do it. That actually is the fruit of the Spirit, which means that, in fact, we do have to address the soil. What is the soil of our life? What's the sunshine? What are we surrounding ourselves with? Which is why reading the Bible, praying, going to church, don't make them rules. That's the soil and sunshine we need. That's what connects us to the Spirit. And so don't feel so great because you had devotion 7 days a week and there was no sunshine in it. There was no connecting with God. There was no seeking His help. It's not about checking off the day. It's about drawing life from the Spirit. And as you think about the sins in your life, it's not like, I've got to check that one off because the Christians at my church don't do that, and I can't do that, and I can't do that. But rather, it is a disease, it is a bug that is affecting the fruit. And so by the Spirit's power, I have to address the diseases and the bugs, the distractions of my flesh that are killing my walk with God. And then He produces fruit. He really does. And we'll see growth in our character, and others will probably notice, but it doesn't matter because we're doing it for God's pleasure. So how do we do that on a day-by-day basis? Paul comes back to the doctrinal truths that underlie real transformation. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Just think about that carefully. I'll read it one more time if you don't have it in front of you. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, is that you? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Then that's you. You belong to Christ Jesus. There's a promise. Put this on the promise column again. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. That's past tense. You're thinking, oh, no, I haven't. Those passions and, you know, everything, it's controlling me. No, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. You go, what? Why is there this contrast between what seems to be ruling my life and what Paul says is true of my life? Well, that's the whole point of the flesh and the Spirit. The fact is that positionally, factually, through the death of Christ on the cross, your sinful nature has already been destroyed in its power. In its practice, yes, we've got plenty of it yet. But the positional truth is not only that we got an A+ in heaven so that everything's free and clear up there, But the fact is, as we started out the book of Galatians, it says that He died to rescue us from this present evil age. And He did so by breaking the power of sin already at the cross. It no longer has to have ultimate authority in our lives. Whatever it is we're struggling with, it's broken. Imagine that you have an abusive boss at work. Okay? Berates you, puts you down, gives you the worst work, totally unfair. Some of you say, that's not hard to imagine at all. Okay. But imagine that you have that boss and he just treats you awful day by day by day, but you got to have this job and you got to go to work, and so you just put up with it. And the story gets worse. Imagine he's also your next door neighbor. Now you go home, and on Saturdays and Sundays, every time you walk out of your house, he seems to be standing out there, and over the fence, he does the same thing. He looks at you the same way. He criticizes you. He tells you the bad job he's got to give you on Monday and how bad you've been. And this is indeed a horrible life. But one day, you wake up to realize, as you go to work, the company fired your boss and has replaced him with the most wonderful boss you can imagine. This boss smiles when he sees you come to work, gives you hard work to do, gives you all the tools you need, gives you the encouragement. He overlooks when you make a mistake and says, come on, let's do better next time. And if you need help, and you need it all the time, he actually gets right in there and he does it with you and enables you to do it right. I tell you, work has changed for you. Till you get home. Because you still got the same neighbor. And you've just had a great week at work. Saturday morning, you're feeling great and you come out there and there he is. And you know what? He's looking at you the same way. And he begins to criticize you, put you down, tell you what you ought to be doing at work. And the same old fears, the same old feelings, the same old weakness, the same old comes over you. And suddenly it hits you. Wait a minute. He's not my boss anymore. And you look at him and you say, I don't think so. And you begin to chuckle under your breath. Well, just loud enough that he can hear. And you go, no. He has no control over me anymore. And you enjoy your Saturday. And Monday morning, you go back off to work. And you work willingly. You work gratefully. It's hard work. But you work enabled to do your job well. Which Christian life do you have? Romans 6, a couple of passages. For we know that our old self was crucified, past tense, with Him. That's on the cross. So that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For sin shall not be your master because you're not under law. You're under grace. And the Holy Spirit of God indwells us and enables us to start a transformation. It's lifelong, by the way. The struggle is with you to the day you die. If you thought you're going to arrive, please lower that expectation. If you think you'll have absolutely no trouble with a bad attitude in the nursing home, then it's probably going to be okay. But I think we're all going to struggle all the way. But this is the path. We have to realize that sin doesn't have mastery of us anymore. I want to just kind of walk through the process of spiritual victory. I'm going to put it on the screen. Don't write it down. It's in your bulletin. You can clip it out if it's helpful to you. Number one, realize you're forgiven. If you have put your faith in Christ, it's a done deal. You're forgiven. And that overcomes the guilt issue. You see, the guilt issue is what holds us in bondage so much for so long. The guilt issue. There is true guilt. That's when the Holy Spirit touches our heart, as He probably has repeatedly. And he shows us something that is wrong, out of whack, sinful. It needs to be confessed, and he forgives. If we confess, he forgives our sins. Something needed addressed, maybe you have to apologize to somebody. Something's a change, and we begin this process. That's true guilt, but false guilt is when we linger on it, when we dwell on the mistake and mistakes and characteristics we have and begin to assume that God has given up on us, God doesn't like me, and I'm a spiritual loser and things will never change. That's false guilt. If Satan could whisper in our ear, I don't think he does. We do it ourselves. If he could whisper in our ear, that would be the script he would read. You are powerless. God's given up on you. God's mad at you. You're a spiritual loser. Wouldn't that what he'd tell us? So why are we believing that lie? Realize I'm forgiven is the first step to spiritual victory. Number two, here we go. God's love and grace are unconditional. I will always struggle with sin, but I'm forgiven as I grow. I'm forgiven as I grow. He knows we stumble as we grow. Stumble means you're going somewhere. Number two, realize I'm made new. That's overcoming this issue of helplessness. As we read here, it has been crucified. I have a new nature that desires to grow. That's what you want to do. The Spirit has to awaken that, what we want to do. Number two, part of this is, I have a new source of power, the Holy Spirit. He does live in me. So, do you realize that the steps to spiritual victory are, first of all, things that we know that we forget? I am forgiven, and I'm made new. I got a new nature and a new source of power. And then, it's choosing to do right. It's taking responsibility. Because change doesn't happen without choice. But are we choosing in the flesh? Are we choosing to grow in the power of the Spirit? Which way is it? I think we can live our lives focused on everything that we have done wrong, and it holds us in its grip. We sang earlier this morning about how sin has lost its grip on me. Do we believe that? We think of that first huge mistake we made stands out there in our mind. We think of all the mistakes that might have followed in its path. We think about our addiction. We think about something that happened to us when we were a kid, something done to us. We think about the divorce. We think about the DUI. We think about the jail time. We think about the regrets, the people we've hurt, people who've hurt us, and we can just dwell on them forever. And we forget that we're forgiven, that we're made new, and that I now can choose to do right in the power of the Holy Spirit, listening to and following and enabled by my new boss. Amazing thing happens as we yield to the Spirit. As we yield to the Spirit, so much of the battle is thinking that we're giving up something that we want. Right? We thought we wanted something. But as we begin to yield to the Spirit, He changes what we want. And we find instead that we have what we want. And as we yield to the Spirit, and the lists of verses 19 and 20 are replaced by the list of verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, we discover the life we've always wanted. Won at the cross and empowered by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we want to be growing Christians. We want to live in light of your grace and enabled by your power, transform us choice by choice. Thank you for always picking us up and leading us again. In Jesus' name, amen.